You know what they did to find Osama?
Osama, yeah.
You know what they did to find Osama?
What did they do?
They set up like a fake vaccine healthcare system to take the DNA out of the kids in the area to find somebody related to him.
Oh.
And they wonder why we don't trust them.
Yeah. Yeah, I was just reading about that today because I was looking up demographic information about the United States, and the U.S. Census Bureau was rabid to describe vaccination rates, urban versus rural.
Yeah, well, I bet it's pretty big.
Yeah, there's a big difference, and they were like, and rural, persistently poor areas had the highest COVID infection rates of any area.
How did they figure that? Because I would think rural people would be less likely to go to the hospital.
Yeah, and less likely to get tested, too.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Like, why would... That doesn't make sense to me, but... You can make the numbers say what you want to say if you're right in the numbers. I've read that, like, that it was like 98% of Americans worked in agriculture before 1900. And now it's... maybe it was 80%. It's 2% that work in it now. So.
Ooh. That's crazy.
It was the vast majority of people worked in agriculture in some form or another. Like, my grandma picked cotton. And, and now nobody has anything to do with it. And
yeah, that's right. Well, it's interesting you say that because I was thinking 2% of the country feeds all of us, but then agriculture isn't all food. It's, all those cash crops aren't going to feed us. But
oh, like tobacco?
Yeah, like tobacco, cotton,
yeah.
You know, anything in that category.
I don't think they count, like, lumber or anything like that in agriculture.
Yeah, surely not.
Maybe nut trees, but...
Yeah, but, you know, you live in a big city, you just have a different perspective, right? You know, if you're in New York City and there's no space to drive a car.
Yeah, I was thinking about that. Like, so as people live in these more and more increasingly urban cities, they have to become more and more disconnected to their neighbors, to the people around them. Because you live in the middle of nowhere and you see somebody on the side of the street, you're going to go talk to them. Probably, you know, but if you see somebody on the side of the street in New York City, you're not going to talk to them. That's none of your business.
Yeah.
There's another million people that walked past him today.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it makes it harder for people to have real relationships because you have to be in like a weird setting that it becomes appropriate to make friends again. Because if you just go talk to strangers in the middle of a crowded area, that's weird.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. It really changes the dynamic in terms of how you see people.
Yeah. Well, I was going to start this off by, you know the old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me? And that was something my dad told me, and I bet it was common in his generation. And the idea, you know, grow up and stop whining because it was just somebody said something to you. Big deal. And now we live in a society where you can misgender somebody, and
yeah,
and I don't even agree with the saying. Like words can hurt people. They've always been able to. I mean, it's the seventh to thou shalt not bear false witness. That's words.
Mm-hmm.
And so they've always been able to hurt people. But like, I guess we had like a stoicism, probably coming from World War II. That yeah, you weren't shot. I was, you know. But
yeah.
Now we're on the other side of the extreme, where because words do hurt people. Now I'm going to get offended over every word you say, and so now we've kind of thrown out freedom of speech, which you can see just like the amount of censorship that goes on everywhere.
Yeah. Do you think there's a sort of a reaction against? If it's one extreme with sticks and stones, and do you think it's a reaction of the next generation or two against that to say no, you know, to sort of pendulum swings the other way, and now it's overly sensitive? Or
yeah, I would say so. I think that like you know, if I were the devil, it makes sense to try and persuade somebody to do something wrong that they're already biased for, and to do it kind of in mass, so that, because if you tried to persuade everybody to do something different, it wouldn't work. So you have to find what society's most vulnerable to and push them that direction.
Yeah.
And yes. So I guess lately it's just been people's feelings. People's feelings have been hurt. And that's why we have feminism and a, you know, it 40 years ago we still had trannies, but they were a part in your car. And now, like I don't even remember as a kid. I don't remember transgender people at all. And now,
yeah, you know, you said in Sunday school once, you mentioned the he-she's, and I was like, what the heck are you talking about? You know, this is like when you're 13 or something, and now, you know, 10 years later only, and it's like, yeah, I've met tons of trans people. Yeah.
Yeah, but, no, I remember, like, watching a TV show. It was probably, I don't know, whatever my dad was watching, it was, like, probably put out by the government. It was about cross-dressers and how they target, like, kids or whatever. I don't remember who they were targeting, but because I was like 7, and we don't even hear the term cross-dresser anymore because it's legitimized.
Yeah, it's
now you can have drag time story hour with the 3-year-olds.
Yeah, not only have sort of tomboys got erased in all this, right? Because if a girl acts in any way sort of tough or masculine, which is supposedly a construct in the first place, but even so, now she becomes, you know, yeah, maybe she's the other gender, but also the transvestite's gone away, you know, cross-dresser's gone away, because it's not about a simple action anymore. It becomes reflective of identity automatically. And I guess is that people losing any sense of a grounded identity, and so they sort of are having to define themselves by actions, small, even smaller, strange ones? I don't know. Maybe that's just a...
Yeah, I don't know why people need to...
Because so many people have lost their identity as a child of God, or as even a child of their parents, because there's a disconnected world.
I think it has a lot to do with it not having good parents, but
I
think another thing is that probably the primary reason is we sexualize kids so much these days. And they're exposed to sexual content when they're like 0, basically. Like there was porn 100 years ago, but now it's on billboards and stuff.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's funny. I was reading an article about porn prosecution, and they were talking about how the laws are out of date because the laws were saying you get such and such a penalty for every piece of porn in your possession. You know, and that made sense back in the day when you had, like, child porn.
Yeah.
For specific prosecutions. And then, you know, back in the day, it was a whole photograph to try to obtain. It was a discrete piece of a possession, and now people just get large file dumps from the internet, and so if you hold up the same laws, then you put people in prison for a long time. You put really harsh penalties on it, which is it's one of those. There's so many weird questions that get asked nowadays.
Yeah, that's a very interesting thing, talking about child porn, because child porn, it's like instant felony, you go to prison for the rest of your life, 1 year later, and you can sexually abuse that kid all they want. You know, they're 18 now, it's okay.
Yeah.
Because it's weird how we've changed the definition of what a kid is, like what a child is, because, you know, it wasn't that long ago people were getting married at 14, 15.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Now it's like, okay, you don't have any rights until you're 18, but like if you go and kill somebody, we're going to try you as an adult because that makes sense. And
yeah. Yeah. You know, I was having this conversation with someone else the other day, and we were saying, of all the kinds of strange marriage arrangements that get talked about these days, the one that's considered unacceptable by everybody is underage. But mm-hmm. that's the only one that would have been considered not so strange if you go back, 200, 300 years. It's like none of these modern ideas would be considered even remotely acceptable. But now all of those are acceptable, but 18 is...
Yeah.
Absolute.
Yeah, here's a math question for you. Jerry is 67. His wife is 23. How much money does Jerry have?
Yeah. It better be a lot.
I don't entirely understand why. So in the Catechism of the Church, it says you can get married when you're a man at 16 and when you're a woman at 14, because traditionally the Church has always held that that the Virgin Mary had Jesus when she was 14. And so that's kind of how they got up to that number. But now the United States Council of Catholic Bishops says you can't get married until you're 19, which is even farther in the direction than the 18 that the state says.
Now, is that the idea? Are they saying 19 because you have to do... are you supposed to do a year of marriage prep or something?
Well, a lot of dioceses, it's still 6 months. But,
yeah,
I guess...
Yeah, a lot of them is... months
ago. I don't know why you couldn't do 6 months of marriage prep when you're 17. Or a year or whatever it is.
Yeah.
It's because the Church is tired of dealing with annulments, I think. Because they've been giving out a lot of annulments and historically more than other countries, and so probably we've been told stop giving out annulments, and so in order to do that, they're like, well, you gotta make sure you're ready for marriage. Go ahead and if you haven't test drove the car, how do you know you want to buy it?
Yeah. Pretend you're married for a couple of years, and then you'll know whether you want to sacramentalize it. No, I'm sure nobody's saying that.
That's basically what they are saying. I mean, they're not outright saying it, but in the past, you had a child out of wedlock. You got married, legitimized the child. Now it's like you have a child out of wedlock. You better wait a few years. You might not want to marry her, because that's actually one of the things they do is if you have a kid, they're less likely to let you go through marriage prep.
Really?
Yeah, because they think you're getting married for the kid, and then you're going to just want an annulment later.
But you don't necessarily just get an annulment because you ask for one, right?
Well,
like what
we're tying up the canon lawyers.
Yeah. Marriage itself gets discouraged nowadays, even as, any other, any corruption of marriage gets encouraged.
Yeah, and like, even the idea of just having a family. It wasn't that long ago. People were telling their kids to have kids, and now we're just like, so do you want two kids or three?
Yeah.
Are those my choices? What kind of Chinese utopia are we living in?
Yeah.
We used to make fun of the Chinese for that in like a kind of terribly sad way.
Yeah, it used to be one child policy. Now it's two or three child policy. No. No.
Yeah.
That's not utopia.
I wonder if Social Security was implemented so that the children and having children wasn't necessary for people. Because in the past, your children were your retirement. And now we have the government is my retirement.
Yeah, the government pyramid scheme, which might fail. But you can just go ahead and preemptively not have kids just in case it does work.
Yeah, and probably they're just going to euthanize you when you're 70, but...
Yeah, and you might want to euthanize yourself at that point because you haven't lived a fulfilling life.
Yeah, if you went up to a cop 100 years ago and said you wanted to euthanize yourself, they'd lock you in a mental institution. Mm-hmm. And now they say they refer you to a doctor. Like,
yeah, yeah. who's sworn the oath to do no harm, supposedly, and yet, yeah, but then you know, if you have more than two or three kids, you have to take care of them, and that's also not popular between daycare and the public school.
Yeah.
And that's one of the wild things, if you think about it. If you would have said to someone 125 years ago, so 1899, you know, hey, you want to send your kids away for all the day and just, you know, they come back for dinner and bedtime and maybe some homework. That would have been pretty crazy.
Yeah.
It's interesting because I Googled, and there's a Washington Post article about the way people in 1900 thought the year 2000 would look. And the pictures were of these contraptions, because they were imagining advances in technology, but there were contraptions to clean the house or, you know, harvest, you know, on a farm. It was fancy gadgets being managed to do very traditional activities.
I mean, we do have those Roombas that go around and map out your house and send it off to the internet.
Yeah. Yeah, we got that. But
we're not a conspiracy theory channel, but those Roombas, they're mapping out your house and they're sending it off to the ATF until they got to do a raid. You know what? You need to get a background like I have, and we're going to pretend that we're off in, like, the Appalachian Mountains or something, and that we're...
Yeah.
We're, like, actually crazy.
Yeah.
To make us more approachable. Anyway, back to your gadgets.
No, but I guess people underestimated the amount of... And not that... You know, not that everybody ought to live on a farm, and everybody ought to have a certain model of life, although it probably is, certain principles are going to make most people happy, and that hasn't changed over the years. But I think people then may have underestimated how much advances in technology would be used to fuel selfishness rather than building the normal.
Yeah, life. And how we could use this technology to be more productive, and instead we're using it to be more lazy.
Yeah.
Because yeah. We were made to work, and when we stop working, we lose our fulfillment. But that seems like all we're striving for. We want to retire so we can go be depressed.
Yeah, we want to retire so we can go be depressed because we haven't done anything meaningful. But also, the reason for work has been lost in some sense too. Because why does a man work?
To take care of his family, to take care of himself.
And he takes care of his family and has his family because God said it was good.
Yeah.
And so, if you don't have those reasons in your life, of course, work is going to be resented.
Yeah. You should tell the. This joke about the modern housewife.
That video?
Oh, is that a video?
Yeah. Somebody put it on TikTok, and it's basically just the 1950s housewife goes forward in time to visit 2023 and says, how's life going to be? I'm so excited to see what it's like here. And the 2023, you know, blue-haired... feminist said, oh, it's going to be great. You're going to have a job and do, you know, then slave away at a computer behind a desk for 8 hours a day. Oh, well, do I at least get to make the meals? No, but you could pick up greasy food on your way each day. Okay, but how's my husband? Yes, I bet he's great. No, you don't have a husband, but you could have any number of boyfriends anytime you want. That sounds kind of gross, actually. But am I at least happy? We have a pill for that.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I'm sure it's out there on the internet for anybody to discover. But yeah, pretty illustrative of, because people don't realize there's a difference between what you want and what's going to make you happy. Because what I want,
yeah,
at least if you haven't formed your wants. It takes a while to form your wants around what's going to make you happy and what's going to fulfill duty.
Well, basically, you're just saying what you want is any temptation you have.
Yeah.
I was reading that the number of medications people take had just like kind of skyrocketed in the 70s. And before that, you didn't hardly take anything. And the guy was basically saying that these medications might be causing you to hear noises that aren't actually there.
Oh.
Because apparently a lot of people around the world hear like a constant humming sound. And so they were investigating to see if like ibuprofen was part of the cause. I know my grandma would take like, it was like an aspirin a day because the doctor told her to take an aspirin a day for your heart. And I'm just like, that doesn't seem like a good idea thinking about it.
But
we've lived in a society of painkillers basically for so long.
Yeah, and in the realm of other sort of painkillers, anti-anxiety medications are really, really common. I mean, I looked up the numbers a little while ago, and it's shocking how many people take something like that.
What is it, like a sixth or an eighth of people?
Yeah, it's a pretty sizable fraction like that. And then I don't know exactly what it's composed of. I don't know what the effect is, but it's strange for a lot of people to rely on that, you know. Maybe some people, but a lot of people?
Yeah.
Like, what society makes an eighth to a sixth of its people, you know, extremely anxious?
You know, the most prosperous one in the world, duh.
Yeah, that one.
Elena was telling me when she was in Bolivia, man, maybe it wasn't, I think it was, yeah, there's these farmers that they work, you know, real long hours every day, but they're happy at the end of the day. And we, no matter how good we have it, you know, they might make $10, $20 in the whole day. We make $200 and we're still sad.
Yeah.
Kind of reminds me of that guy in Zimbabwe that I showed you, who was just like, money is money. You use it as a tool for survival, and we're using it as a tool for our own detriment. Like, I know a lot of otherwise good people who are like living in a city or something because with like a terrible job, getting vaccinated for the paycheck. Mm-hmm. And they're worried about what could happen if they don't have this security blanket of money. And it makes me think, like, okay, so this whole topic was supposed to be about the Overton window, which is like the perception of what is acceptable in society changing over time. And I think we have a temptation to say, well, back in the good old days, people didn't put up with that stuff, you know? And you gotta realize that we're part of the same generation that Christ said was a wicked generation. We're part of that same generation that existed 2,000 years ago. So it's not that everything was good 200 years ago. I bet you could resurrect some 200-year-olds who would disagree.
Yeah.
And then we also have the temptation to say, basically to blame our problems on the past generations and say, we were handed down this problem and we can't fix it. And I've seen that a lot with younger conservatives saying, well, you guys ruined the country for us. Because those, the boomers or whatever, you know, the thing. Okay, boomer. The boomer generation did ruin the country for us. But it's not like they were handed a perfect country and they ruined it.
No.
And it's not like we're not going to be able to look at our kids' generation and say, yep, we fixed it.
There's a little bit of it's a way of the left to think of these things in group mentalities. You know, some people ruined the country, but not everybody did. And we could fix the country if we could unite as a group, as our age group, as a moral people. We could fix it, no matter how far it had gone down. But there are a lot of us our age who just won't. Because they don't, between two things. They don't understand what the problem is, or they like what is creating the problem, you know, in terms of the morality. They don't want to reform their ways to make it better.
That, and I think, I guess a general apathy of, like, not wanting to put in the effort, because I guess we're capable, yeah, as of right now, to just kick the can down the road. We'll deal with it when it comes to get you.
Yeah.
But when it comes, it'll be too late.
Yeah, and a powerlessness because it's larger than one person could solve, surely.
Yeah, just because you can't do everything, you still got to do your part.
Yeah. Yeah, at least be an example.
Yeah. I don't know, it reminds me of the passage in Maccabees where the guy was just like, it takes, you know, to God, a large army or a small army isn't a big difference, so if you guys want to be cowards, go ahead and be cowards. And then they go and fight, and they win.
Oh, yeah.
But, yeah. I mean, it's... Where are you going to find other people that agree with you and care enough to do anything?
Yeah.
Because it's hard enough to find people that agree with you, and then they're just going to say it's a lost cause.
Yeah.
Or they're going to be so nitpicky on whatever they perceive to be your fault.
Yeah, it's the tear down from within anybody who's got a traditionalist mindset is that, or a grounded values is a purer than thou approach to each other, and that happens far too often.
Well, it's hard not to take that approach because otherwise you're opening yourself up for people who are posers, I guess. Because a good sign that somebody's not trustworthy is they don't have all their values right. But
right, and inconsistency within.
Yeah,
that's true. So then it becomes kind of tough. And then back to what you were saying about cities, you know, people just not knowing each other as much.
In the past, we had a more homogenous culture, that it was easier to find people that had our values because they were the peoples you grew up with, you know, your family and everything. Yeah. And it's like we're living in those end times where your enemies are going to be those of your own house, and you don't even have people that you know outside of that.
Yeah.
But anyway, I think that we can't be looking at all of this from like a, well, this is what the past generation did, therefore it was right or it was wrong or whatever. Because none of the generations have really gotten it perfect.
Yeah.
You can learn from mistakes, but just saying, well, my daddy told me sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me, isn't coherent with reality.
Yeah. Maybe daddy and the tranny have their own separate faults.
Yeah. I feel like a lot of times when you'll hear the gospel read at mass or whatever, the priest will then go to and have his whole homily is about how Jesus was talking to people that didn't understand modern society or something like that. Have you ever heard a homily like that?
Yeah, I've heard homilies of the form of, you know, it's different in those days and it's different for us long.
That's what you're... Like almost saying that they're a different generation than we are now. Like does that verse not apply to us? This generation is a wicked generation. But I guess we gotta kind of look to those things and realize what the truth is, because the truth doesn't change. And so Christ says you need food and clothing, and Saint Paul says it too, that if you got food and clothing with those, you should be content. And now, what do you need to be happy? You need a car and a job that pays you six figures, and a 2,000 square foot house at the bare minimum, and you got to have electricity, which is crazy because I said you got to have electricity, and like people don't even realize how dependent they are on it, and running water, and you got to have food and clothing. Christ didn't say you had to have a house, which
yeah.
I'm not saying go be homeless, but. Don't be so attached to the world.
What do you need to be happy and to live a fulfilled life? Not what do you want, and then prescribe as a need because of that.
Yeah. What do you think about how society has changed in toleration of differences or whatever? Because it seems like a push in the last 300 years to compromise and stuff. I think in reaction to unending war, basically.
Yeah. Well, how do you mean?
Like, you have a value here, somebody else has a value here, let's pick the middle path. And for people who believe in truth, we're always stepping farther away from truth.
Mm-hmm.
But the people who don't believe in truth, well, okay, that's the just path. You know, we got two people who don't agree.
Yeah, well, because then you have there's the fringe who leads people away from truth, and then there are the compromisers who keep people, you know, who keep trying to. And I was thinking about
reconcile
this,
the fringe, but it's unreconcilable.
You got
the Republican Party that's always walking back.
Exactly. And then the Democrat Party, it's always saying, well, you need to be tolerant. You know, this is a new normal on this edge of the.
You have the right to defend yourself so long as.
Yeah. Yeah, so long as you don't hurt anybody doing it, no. about what it reduces to sometimes. But, yeah, because if you look at the change in the Democrat Party in the last 20 years, it's huge. I mean, no, gay marriage wasn't mainstream in the Democrat Party 20 years ago. So why does it have to be gospel now? Why is everybody who disagrees with that, you know, automatically out of the Democrat Party? And I guess the reason is because they're really just trying to push now that
they're not following truth, they're following Satan.
Yeah.
And that's the thing, is we can't negotiate with Satan. There's no negotiating here. I don't know, I was... To prepare for this podcast, I went and I watched Jason Everett today. Not in person, but, like, I was watching some YouTube clips he was putting up, and Focus was putting them up. And he was talking about what to do if your friend or your child or whoever decides to be transgender. And he was saying that you don't have to go along with it. You don't have to use their pronouns. Just don't use pronouns at all. You don't have to be mean to them. Just accompany them as if accompanying them isn't, you know, accepting them. It is a form of exception. And there's some evils that are too great to accept. But that stance of Jason Everett is mainstream now.
It is. And I understand why, because it sounds
like... Because it's nice, that's why.
Well, and you feel like it's going to be ineffective if you're not nice, and so you just be, you know, hurting someone with no end. And maybe you do catch a few people if you can find the right way to be nice, and they're actually just confused instead of evil, you know? But it's as a society, as a larger stand, you have to just say, no, this is...
Yeah,
far too much.
It reminds me, there's people that are saying, well, Jesus ate with prostitutes and sinners, but you're not Jesus.
Yeah.
It's not your job to go out and bring these people back by accepting their evils. That's not what you're called to do.
Yeah.
But I don't hear anybody saying that. I don't hear anybody going out there saying, If your child or your friend decides they're going to be transgender, you say, well, you're not in my life anymore until you fix that. because we got to take that stance. It's we have waited and been kind too long.
Yeah, it's tough. It's tough because
nobody said it was going to be easy.
In the
past, what it was, you know, you got excommunicated and you were forbidden from associating with these people, and now the bishops just say everybody's automatically excommunicated. But then shouldn't you still be forbidden to associate with them? But they didn't keep that in the canon law. but the premise of why they wrote that still applies. You know, you're leading yourself into temptation, for one.
Yeah.
And you're not helping them by playing nice.
Yeah, and then there are societal consequences for that personal.
It's like people don't think that this is this life matters. Like the way you live your life, you're going to end up in heaven or hell, and that's it. And if the stakes are that high, eternal life or eternal death, are you going to just go around saying, "Well, I hope he converts in the end"?
Yeah, and this is where we get when you mention the word tolerance. This is where we get to the tolerance and niceness as the opposite of love, right? Because it becomes. There's a guy who posted on Facebook. You know, if you tell me your church, he's very liberal. If you tell me your church doesn't affirm, if I ask if your church affirms LGBT people, and you say, "Great question, let's talk about that," then I already know what I need to know. And I was like, if he said that to me. If he asked me that question, I'd say, my church affirms nobody. My church doesn't affirm people. It affirms truths. And then we are called to come to those truths. It's not about settling in the, just me as me is good.
I guess that's a nice way to say it. I'd have told him no.
Yeah, well...
But that, I mean, yeah, the church isn't just going around saying everybody's, you're perfect.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, God loves you. Well, yeah, God certainly wants better for you than you have now. That's true of anybody.
Yeah.
And that's a kind of love. But niceness and saying, oh, well, your decision that's destroying your life, I will go along with that, or I won't even protest it. That's not niceness, or that's not really nice. It's not love.
Yeah, yeah. You see your buddy offending God to the point where he deserves to go to hell, and you're just gonna let him go to hell.
Yeah.
It kind of, you know, goes back to this is why traditional minded people aren't open to other people's small faults, which probably they should, you know, not be open to faults, but tolerate them, because but that's why is we're so used to people tolerating things that are very grave, and
yeah, it sort of ruins the
the, you know, if the devil can't get you one way, he'll get you the other. You got to walk the straight and narrow.
Yeah, but where are we open tolerance enough to have a society, and yet not to have a corruptible society in a destructive way? Hmm.
Well, I'm not sure politically we're ever going to get an answer, because basically people have to turn back to God, and that's not something that you can come up with a system that makes people do.
Yeah, political solutions don't solve moral questions.
But if we want to talk about politics, with like the way Ukraine situation is going, you hear all the time chanted, "Well, we got to fight for democracy." And I guess this is something that we started doing for Vietnam War and stuff. Yeah. But since when was democracy just the supreme good? Nobody in the American Revolution was fighting for democracy. I'll tell you that. Nobody.
Yeah.
They were fighting for to not be, you know, under the oppression of a wicked king.
Yeah. Yeah, and nobody conceived of democracy as...
Well, even the first, you know, the Articles of Confederation, we weren't this just universal suffrage democracy that has never existed before in the world, and the closest we got was a failed Greek democracy. Like, if it worked so well, the Greeks would still be doing it.
Yeah, that's true. But we not only did we try the Greek model, but then it's everybody gets to vote. And not only everybody gets to vote, but
women and illegals too.
Yeah,
if we're doing a Taco Overton window, women voting is like, oh, okay. If you say you don't want women voting, that means you hate women.
Yeah, but it's a new idea. Women's suffrage is a new idea in the realm of politics.
Not only just a new idea, but one that people would have scoffed at. We see where it's taken us.
Yeah, well, the problem is not women voting. The problem is the fact that there are so many unmarried women who are then trying to have government as a tool for too much. Why do you think that is? Because it's the unmarried women who are voting Democrat by large margins. It's not married women.
Well, I think that the idea of women voting has to presuppose that women are going to have different opinions as the men in their family. And so that already says that your society is destroyed, if that's true. And it's encouraging that. Because we don't say, oh, your vote matters. Like, the only reason that your vote matters is because you disagree with your husband. Otherwise, he could have voted.
Yeah. Yeah, or that you don't have a husband, and therefore don't have a voice from that standpoint.
But you still got a dad. Or some, you know, like, the number of women who have no men in their lives is insignificant. Mm-hmm. And if they don't have any men in their lives...
That's insignificant.
Well, okay, but even then, if they don't have any men in their lives, you want them running the country? If you don't have any skin in the game, but like men, we get drafted and go have to fight and die for these things that get voted for.
Yeah, yeah, and it's not as though anybody, any large group of people, thinks that women should get drafted.
Yeah. They've been doing it in Ukraine.
Oh my gosh, really?
Well, there's been women fighting. They don't know if they're drafted or not. Probably not drafted, but
yeah.
I've seen footage of full women groups.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Yeah. There was a story I think a couple of years ago about the Air Force designing a uniform for a pregnant woman to wear while flying a fighter jet. And there's little that could illustrate societal failure more than that.
When did it become the norm for the military to accept women?
Yeah, and not only accept women...
In combat roles, even. Because, okay, it makes sense having them as nurses and stuff.
Yeah, but... They also have recruiting videos that feature women.
On the new ones, the new recruiting videos, they shifted over all back to white men because they know they're actually getting themselves in a war.
Yeah, there's a commentator who said, "Yeah, I liked it better back when it was, you know, daughters of lesbians in the ads. Then I felt like the country was pretty safe.
We must not be worried about anything." Yeah.
There's a video of Matt Gaetz in the House questioning one of the generals, and he said, "You have a scholarship for someone who is, I forget the exact term, but I think it was demigender. Well, you know, do you know who a demigender person is?" And the general says, "I'm not sure what that is." He says, "So you have a scholarship for people you don't know who they are, what they are."
Yeah.
That's another thing. That's kind of hard because we've gotten to the point where, for traditionally minded people, it's no longer obvious that by any stretch that joining the military or joining the police force would be a good thing for, you know, a young man to do.
I feel like we've kind of been there for decades.
Yeah. Well, then how do we come back from that? Because we need good security in some fashion. Unless we don't have a standing military anymore, but I don't know if that's feasible quite yet.
Well, traditionally minded people don't have control of the country. I think that's the reality. And
yeah.
And so I guess we got to be persuasive.
Wow.
There's been Satanists in charge of the military since Vietnam, at least. Did you see it was like the director of psychological warfare was a Satanist?
Oh, really?
Like in the Church of Satan, he has his eyebrows up, like, painted on, and he's freakiest dude in the world. running the Vietnam War for us.
Oh my gosh.
I wasn't alive back then, so I don't really know as much as I could. But it's hard to look at that and say, ah, that was a good war.
Yeah. Yeah, it's hard to come away thinking, well, man, we fought the good fight.
Yeah. Maybe those hippies have a point.
I don't know if I go that far, but it's not.
I saw a comment on YouTube the other day. The guy said, drugs are killing so many thousand people. That's in the Vietnam War, only 60,000 people died, or 60,000 people died, and you know that many people die of this drug. I'm like. And another guy said, I guess the 2 million Vietnamese didn't count as people.
Ooh. Yeah, they weren't our people, right?
Yeah, I mean... that's a lot of people to die.
Yeah, we're the people, you know, we're the million in Cambodia who died from the destabilized regime, in part because of after effects of the Vietnam War.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I feel like the U.S. has done that to a lot of countries.
Yeah. Well, we're like the successor of Great Britain in that way. You know?
Yeah. Go around to stabilize the world.
Yeah. Well, hey, India, we can grow some tea and some opium here. That's, and then the United States comes along, but not India. Of course, it's a very specific Cold War era thing, right? To say we need democracy around the world.
Yeah, it was just to combat the Soviets, I guess.
Yeah.
I was thinking we should have tried to be more like the Spanish, and instead of conquering everybody, we just take their gold and women.
Yeah. Yeah, take their oil. We'll just take their oil instead.
Yeah, take their oil.
Yeah. Well, actually, not so much.
Does severing pipelines count as taking oil, or is that just wasting it?
I guess it's wasting it, and it's really not that we took oil so much as we tried to get people who are friendly enough to let us buy it in power.
Yeah.
Like, we need you in power so that we can pay you for your oil, because the other guy won't even let us buy it.
Yeah. We're playing the long game. We hope that the rest of the world runs out of oil, and then we'll have all the oil in Texas.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then we'll colonize them all. How much oil does China have? Probably a lot.
Yeah, probably not an insignificant amount.
I saw this video how in China, it's kind of derailing everything, but in China they, you know how like the executions in China are all like private and they don't tell anybody anything?
Oh, really?
Yeah, you can't find statistics on the execution numbers in China, but but some like Humanitarian Watch organization makes them some up. based on the number of people that go missing or something. But China apparently has this advertisement where it goes around and tells you what it's like to get executed by the Chinese, and that they have these like these vans that pull up and give you like a lethal injection inside the van.
Oh my gosh!
And they say they have like monitoring equipment in the van so they can monitor for a few kilometers around it. So like, what is this? It's like you just call the execution squad. It shows up.
That's dark.
Puts you in the mobile cremator. Yeah, no, China's a terrible country.
Yeah, so terribly wrong.
And that's the path that we're headed on.
Yeah, via the sort of gentler, pseudo-gentler route of socialism turning into increasing government state. Which, yeah. Again, it makes sense if you live in a city to be thinking, oh, let's have the government build a metro and then we'll all benefit from it and just, okay, higher taxes. But if you live in the country, it's like, no, I'll drive a car where I need to go.
Yeah.
It's simple, but you know the abruptness, well, not the abruptness, but the just the magnitude of the demographic shift makes it. I guess it's part of a changing mentality, or paves the way for a changing mentality.
Have you seen how like whenever they want to raise taxes, they always give out a little bribe?
Yeah.
They in the town I'm from, they were starting a new like university program. You might know it better, but they gave our town a fire truck, and they gave the other town like a university program. And that was it was so that we weren't mad. Here's a fire truck. we're gonna fund these guys for the rest of eternity.
Yeah,
raise your taxes for it, but you got a fire truck. They did the same thing with a trolley, and they did some park improvements to raise the taxes for the park. Like, it's here's a little bit of bribe money. No, I'm told they do that in Bolivia too. Whenever they want to like have an election coming up, the socialists will go around, and because the socialists are in power, they'll go around and they'll like give free stuff to the people. Vote for me.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
Here's the stuff you paid for. It's like with the stimulus check. All right, we're going to take out $10,000 for every American, and we're going to give you back $2,000. How's that for a deal?
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, we get a stimulus check. Oh, great.
It appalled me how many people were just cool with that.
Yeah.
It's like there's nothing you can do as a small guy, but I'm not okay with that.
Yeah, well, it's the fact that people are okay with it.
You're selling your... You're cheap. That's what you are. People sell their souls for cheap these days.
Yeah. Yeah, even for free sometimes.
More like a cheeseburger, but... with the vaccinations, they were just like, we'll give you a cheeseburger if you get vaccinated.
Yeah, or a donut, a Krispy Kreme donut.
A Krispy Kreme donut. That's like a dollar. I give you a dollar for an experimental jab.
Yeah. Yeah. The vaccine is one of those places where you see the arrogance of certain godless people come forth, because scientifically, just as a principle, it looked kind of like a good idea, you know, have the body's mechanisms build a protein that you then become immune to. It only has two problems. One, then you've only got one single protein, and that's all you're developing immunity against instead of the whole set of virus proteins. And someone from Johnson & Johnson admitted this on tape, you know, natural immunity is better. You know, the nature's own vaccine that...
Which nobody recognized that ever the entire time.
Yeah, which is so silly, because it was the primary sense of having immunity in the past, up until that point, was to have been exposed to the thing.
Well, and I think a plausible problem with making spike proteins is that if the spike protein is the things that cause the damage, then you're giving yourself a worse infection by modifying your DNA to make it.
Yeah. Yeah, but you know, the principle is possible to make something. Yeah, I'll grant that, perhaps. But scientifically, you don't know the efficacy until you've tested the efficacy. You don't know the long-term effects until you've tested the long-term effects. So even if you grant that the vaccine was a good thing, it's not ready for billions of people.
Well, just and rationally, the people who tell you that the world's overpopulated now want to save your life.
Yeah.
With a mystery injection, which they've already proved that the same technology has been used to permanently sterilize people.
Yeah, it's and you know, the same people who pay for abortions abroad, you know, and fund such programs. Now this is the new priority.
Yeah, it's like Disney paying for their abortions for their employees, literally killing their future clientele.
Yeah, yeah. Second only to Toys R Us supporting Planned Parenthood until it went out of business. As a dumb business strategy, because Disney at least has all the 20-something and 30-something year olds who can't let go of childhood.
Yeah.
Yeah, but Toys R Us. I mean, how is that supposed to work?
Yeah. No.
Yeah. I guess you know, if they opened a new chain called Babies Aren't Us, you know, then.
That's one of those things. I remember, it's not as big of a thing now, but like 10 years ago, you remember when they were saying, oh, abortion isn't murder, we're not killing a baby, we're killing a fetus.
Yeah.
As if fetus isn't just Latin for baby. It's just a fetus, it's not a baby. But yeah, now they don't even try to argue that because they don't care.
Yeah, you're right. That's interesting that argument's disappeared, and it's not because it's logically inconsistent. It's because the idea that life is worth protecting has been diminished so much.
Yeah.
Yeah, innocent life should never be killed is not a principle that's universally held anymore.
Yeah, we're just like, well, I mean, if it's inconvenient, I guess we can kill people.
Yeah. Not to get, you know, because this is totally isn't a conspiracy channel at all.
Could be.
Do you think it's right? It's on point to call the Bill Gates and other people's like that support of Common Core a sort of intellectual educational sterilization of the next generation.
Oh, that's an interesting idea.
Because you know, if you make the public school,
you know,
not it's not bad, but if you make it worse enough, then you're really doing a lot of damage.
I think Common Core came out when I was in late middle school, maybe early high school, and I don't think the teachers really could adapt very fast, so they were basically doing the same stuff. So I don't know what it's like now. It was just like, okay, now we have learning objectives that we have to tell you at the start of class, and nobody cares.
Yeah.
And that was the extent of it. But Bill Gates' dad was part of the Eugenics Foundation or whatever. And he's proud of his dad for being in eugenics. Like, I think he has plans for society that are not the same ones I got.
Yeah. Yeah, I'll say.
Check out the Georgia Guidestones if you haven't already. You know what those are, don't you?
No, I actually don't.
Okay, well, the Georgia Guidestones are these, like, giant monoliths in Georgia that have the inscription of, like, some rich guy's plan for the world, and it's like, don't let the world population get above 500 million and do other things that are good for the environment. and they're like, they're pretty expensive stuff. And they were purchased by some guy under like an anonymous pseudonym kind of thing.
Wow.
And so we don't know who did it, but it's just some guy bought a tract of land and made like a monument to the New World Order.
Oh.
Some guy tried to blow it up last year.
Hmm.
Odd target, well, I would say. But.
Yeah, kind of obscure. But why? What is this? Why is there an obsession with certain people about this New World Order? I mean, you and I would think, okay, it would be a really good thing if just about everybody would get married, raise a family, and sort of die to themselves in that vocation and live a good life in that way. But we're not out there saying, oh, it's, you know, it's got to be our way, and we're not.
I thought that's what this podcast was about.
Well, it is, but it's, we're not trying to, we're not doing covert, you know, it's not the same as covert sterilization efforts and, you know, funding abortions to get a result. It's,
we're not giving black Jews sterilization without their consent in Israel.
Yeah.
But that's,
yeah, we're not.
That's not. We're not trying to destroy humanity. I find it pretty sad, just like how conservatives they've become defeatists, and so instead of raising a family and raising their kids right, they're just like, what's the point of even having kids in this society? It's like,
wow. Yeah.
Cowards go to hell. I can find the verse for you if you need it.
Yeah, well, it's not about finding. It's not our duty to find a point. God said it was good, right? Why are we looking for our own?
Well, reasons? Have you never heard that where people say like, well, you know, Democrats are just aborting future Democrats. So
yeah, well, they would be if they weren't making future Democrats out of the public schools. So that's why they keep sustaining themselves.
Well, and maybe if they weren't okay with killing people, they wouldn't be Democrats. So
yeah,
saying go ahead and kill your kid because they're going to be a communist too, like that's not Christian.
No. But you were saying about conservatives being defeatist. Yeah, what's the
just you know, like. Like saying, well, we might as well let the Democrats kill themselves out, and we shouldn't have kids because the world's terrible, and like, that's not even trying.
Yeah,
you got no hope for anything.
Yeah, that kind of despair just isn't right. It's
well, and like even with the illegal immigrants, like, yeah, I mean, illegal immigration causes problems with the economy because. When one class of people gets to follow different rules than another class, it causes problems.
Yeah.
But just, you know, not valuing the life of the illegal immigrant is not Christian.
That's true. But sometimes I guess in the name of resisting the tolerance that has made us compromise, I guess there are some traditionally minded people who swing to the opposite.
Yeah.
You know, and it's not that we're going for the opposite of compassion to immigrants. It's that we're opposing a specific set of systemic problems that are being willfully introduced with illegal immigration.
Yeah.
And for the sake of importing a voter base, I mean that's pretty clear.
Yeah. That's not how that's supposed to work, though.
No.
One of the topics I wanted to bring up was Pius X had everybody, all the priests and theologians, take an oath against modernism. Are you familiar with that?
I'm not, actually.
Okay, so it got replaced, and now they just have to make a profession of faith. Or I don't even know if they have to do that anymore. But they used to have to take an oath against modernism, and part of it are errors. Part of the oath that they were renouncing errors that we see today in our theologians and our seminaries and stuff. And so, the first was like, you can come to the knowledge of God through natural reason because He created the world and He's the cause of the creation of the world.
Yeah.
And then the next one was like, miracles are sure proof of the divine foundation of Christianity. So Christianity is proved by its miracles, by the miracles that started it.
Yeah.
And then that Jesus is a real historical person, which isn't so much taken from Catholics, but a lot of Protestants don't even believe in the historical nature of Christ, or, you know, at least the account of Him in the Gospels as historical.
Yeah, it's shocking how many people sort of metaphorize even over the New Testament. You know, it's just a descriptive story.
I've heard priests say, well, the multiplication of the loaves was maybe he just got everybody to share their bread, or something along the lines of that.
Yeah, the miracle was in the sharing.
And they don't take the Gospels as historical truth, or all of Scripture, really.
And there's a story about manna in Exodus. You know, it was this plant that was around there.
I've seen that, but the plant is not a convincing argument at all.
Yeah, it's not.
It's basically like, if you know what like a real marshmallow is, there's like a marshmallow is a type of hibiscus that has like a little fluffy thing.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, that's not the bread from heaven. Nobody mistake that. But the historical, like the authenticity of the Mosaic authorship of the Torah. Moses wrote the Torah. We always said that, and now people are like, well, Genesis was compiled by and there was a priestly source and a Elohist source and a Yahwist source, and probably it was rewritten by Ezra, and like these guys are basically just going against the Pope. And you're going to let them be theologians and teach the seminarians.
Yeah, there's even a suggestion, I think it's in the New American Bible footnotes, that Genesis has evidence of multiple... Yeah, I think it's in the stories of Abraham, because they have the two separate stories where he lets Sarah be with a different man as they're traveling, just for the sake, because he's afraid. And it says this shows evidence of two different religious traditions coming together and combining their myths. And it's like, really?
Oh, well, I want to say everything in Genesis is just taken from Babylon. Like when they first found the scroll of Gilgamesh, the guy got really excited, the Epic of Gilgamesh, because it talks about the flood. And the guy was like, man, I found historical proof of the flood in this, like, clay tablet that got burnt up in a fire at some point. And then scholars, you know, because they got to disprove God, they're just like, well, just because the Babylonians had the same tradition, it was probably because the Jews just syncretized. You know, they're just syncretists, and they just took the Babylonian gods and made them part of their own religion.
Yeah.
Or maybe there was a flood and the Babylonians knew about it too. And there was a guy who built an ark. These are things that you had to believe to be Catholic, and you still have to believe, but now you're just like, oh, well, I don't know if the flood ever happened because there's no proof that it happened. And it's like...
Yeah, now it's... Well,
Our Lady of Akita talks about it.
There's an unhealthy relationship with the irrational, meaning what is... not rationalizable easily. In a sense that if... And that's why so many of these supernatural things people want to gloss over. Miracles and even up to the flood.
Yeah.
Because if it's not if we can't break it down in our own minds, because the subtle philosophy of the moment is that we are all sort of our own gods. And so if we can't break it down in our own minds, if it's above us, then there's an uncomfortability with it.
Yeah, yeah. And in this Oath Against Modernism, there was one about faith, and they say that that faith is like an ascent of the will to believe a truth that was revealed by something exterior to you. It's not something that you came up with. It's believing the church. It's a sense of the will to believe the church. It's not a subconscious sentiment, blind sentiment of the heart.
Yeah.
Like it's when you have faith in something.
Yeah, you can get.
It's well, yeah, I believe the church to be trustworthy, so I'm going to believe what I can't understand. That's what faith is.
Yeah, it's not getting carried away by believing something and just sort of irrationally sticking to it. But
or even like it's not a feeling.
Cuz
a lot of people want to have like, well, the people that say they're spiritual and not religious, they're basing this on like some feeling that they had when they were tripping balls. Like religion is not irrational.
No, but it's
there's
not.
Things you can't understand, but you make that choice with your reason to believe in them.
Right, and in that sense, it's and yet it's not completely in the scope of reason because it's not something we can just totally describe by our own faculty of reason. But it's not irrational by the same.
So the last one was that dogmas don't evolve, they don't change with the to the whim of the generation that they're in. So
yeah,
Mary's immaculately conceived, and that's it. There's no like, well, maybe she was perfectly conceived a different way. Like, you mind telling that story about the Episcopal?
Oh, you mean about the priest who was talking about, it's a letter, one of the letters, and or maybe it's Acts where the apostles get told.
Oh, okay, yeah. Go ahead.
The apostles get told by the Holy Spirit to go in a particular place. I forget where it is in the New Testament, but he said, "Oh yeah, it's the Holy Spirit tells us to go places all the time that we didn't necessarily expect." And when we welcomed women as ministers in the church and our allowed marriage for our homosexual brothers and sisters, and that wasn't the direction we necessarily expected to go, but the Holy Spirit led us there.
Yeah.
Like, that's really interesting that the Holy Spirit led you there in the, in the late 20th century, just as it was becoming the spirit of the age.
So it sounds like you just caved to the pressure of society. It's like the Mormons who got rid of polygamy right when they were told they weren't allowed to.
Oh yeah. Well, they took it out. They took it out of the Utah State Constitution. Got it accepted into the Union, and they tried to put it back in. And even still, I've heard that Mormons will tell you if the leader of the Mormon Church decided to make polygamy okay again, then he would be doing that for a good reason, and it would become okay again. But he said it's not for now, and so that's why it's not.
Okay. I guess.
And it's so funny because.
I guess that
because
makes sense.
All of these non-Catholic, Christianities of varying degrees, being like, oh, we don't want to follow man-made traditions, and then absolutely making up.
And we're just like, well, we get the idea of a pope, so I guess it makes sense. if the pope says you can't eat meat on Fridays for some reason, I guess we can't.
Yeah.
I don't know why you would do that.
How is it you'd open this up again? Because there was another thought. Oh, the Episcopal bishop. Yeah, and then there's the Episcopal priest, but then there's an Episcopal bishop who Bishop Barron did a video about this years ago, who was talking about How Paul, when he cast the demon out of that woman that was causing her to it's something spiritual that she was doing. I forget the exact nature of the story, but she said she was trying to claim that because of his misogyny, he was trying to deprive a woman of her spiritual gift. I was like, really?
I find that pretty common among Catholics to believe that St. Paul was wrong about things, and I'm like, guys, it's kind of in the Bible.
Yeah.
Either you're misinterpreting it, or you're wrong.
Now, St. Paul can be kind of funny to read sometimes, just the way he writes in a...
You know, that's another thing, is that modern man is very upset when you tell him he shouldn't read Scripture, because Martin Luther said we should read Scripture, and those priests must want to hide something from us. But
yeah.
But what it is, Scripture wasn't given to the layperson. It was given to the church to give to the layperson. And so while reading Scripture isn't necessarily bad for us to do, it's bad for us to do so in disagreement with the opinion of the church.
Yeah.
And so whenever you're reading Scripture, you're not telling yourself, okay, what would the church tell me about this? Or you're a Protestant and you don't have the truth. Yeah. There, I just lost all my Protestant viewers.
Well, it was good while it lasted.
But Catholics have taken up that Protestant view of that I should go read Scripture because Protestants go around telling you go read Scripture. Where it is not a Catholic thing to go tell people to go read Scripture. That's crazy. That's like telling people to go receive communion who don't know anything about it.
Yeah, that's not Catholic. But you know, go to the Mass, pray.
I mean, even going to Mass, in the past you were kicked out after the start of the Eucharistic prayers. So,
yeah,
because it wasn't given to you to understand everything, and you got to be humble enough to accept that.
Yeah. Yeah, but that kind of humility is just missing these days, and it's missing among Catholics too. And it's also, but even people nowadays, they know, I think implicitly that ought to be the case. You know, Father Mike Schmitz had a video about this person who told a fallen away Catholic, as she's taking him to church again, oh, by the way, you can't receive communion again. You've not been to Mass in a while, and you need to confess that before you receive again. He said, oh, really? I didn't know that. And so he starts questioning the priest after the Mass. I don't know if you know this video, but he ends up asking enough questions and getting fascinated by enough theology that he keeps going and going at this, and eventually he became a priest himself because he all because he started, he started delving into truth because he was told you can't receive communion and he wanted to know why.
So, having a belief in something true is something that people need, and I think that's a big reason why we find a lot of people being drawn to Islam, is because Islam is like the last pagan religion to actually believe in anything.
Yeah, but the people who would draw people toward Christianity are too nice to let truth be on the table as an absolute.
Right.
They say, no, you can't receive communion if you just visit Mass. We're willing to compromise it, at least in conversation, if not in act, and in belief.
Yeah.
Just for the sake of not feeling like everybody's going to hell. And not everybody's going to hell, hopefully, but
there's another one. So all those people who wait 6 months or whatever to get their kid baptized, you realize that the church teaches there's no salvation without baptism.
I don't understand why you'd wait to get that long to get baptized.
I think it's because they don't actually believe that. I think they believe that their kid will go to heaven without being baptized. But
that's
heresy.
In, There's actually a, in the Methodist Church they have this codified as heretical doctrine. I think if I I'm remembering off the top of my head, but they say you have provisional grace until you get baptized, and then when you get baptized,
is this like a you can go to heaven until you commit your first mortal sin?
I guess so.
Hmm. Well. That's not how it works. There is a baptism of desire, but the church hasn't told us that babies can have it. So, get your kid baptized.
Yeah. So don't take risks. Why would people? Hey, what's the harm in getting your baby baptized soon? You know, why is it like, well, if I just get it back,
I find that the priests seem to have don't really take priority. You know, it's not a priority for them, and so they don't care, and so they don't encourage people to. Where I've read in John Vianney's writings, he tells people to get them baptized at least within the week. I think it's like within 3 days or something. But
oh yeah.
But now it's like, if you can get your kid baptized within a week, you done good, because the priest won't schedule it.
Yeah.
I'm not telling you to baptize your kid, but you have the power to baptize your kid if he's dying. Well, even if he's not dying. But if he's dying, you have the authority to baptize your kid. So.
Yeah.
I don't know. I was telling my sister that, just, you know, because whenever you're pregnant, you never know if something will happen.
That's true. Yeah. And
there's a formula you got to use, and if you say we, it doesn't count.
Yeah.
which is part of the reason why we ought to be outraged by things like abortion, because you're depriving that kid from ever going to heaven, unless they suffered some kind of martyrdom or baptism by desire.
It's a complete violation of the child, and including ever.
People don't think that parents have the same, like, I guess, power over their kid as they do, because. I don't know, St. Anthony Claret, he says in one of his writings, is that, like, he's seen curses come true way more often than you'd think, especially when it has to do with uh-huh. parent to child or child to parent. And he told a couple stories of, like, a lady who had a daughter die, told her other daughter, "I wish it was you," and she died the next day. Like,
oh my gosh.
Those things happen. You know, you're not going to find them in the news, because the news doesn't want you to believe. But if you curse your child, they're actually cursed by God. Not necessarily going to hell. Mm-hmm. You don't have that authority. But, you know, when God gave us the fourth commandment, he said, honor your father and mother so that it'll go good with you in this life.
Mm, yeah.
But there's a skepticism about anything that's supernatural, I guess. Like, do people even believe in the devil anymore?
No.
I don't know. I remember asking this girl one time, "Do you believe in the devil?" She said, "I don't know." She was Catholic. Like, mm-hmm. you know when you you do that baptism thing, you renounce Satan, that kind of means he's real. That, you know?
Yeah. it doesn't matter whether it's nice to believe in Satan, it's that he exists. It's... Yeah. An uncomfortability with the supernatural an uncomfortability with hell, definitely.
Yeah. Yeah, we're okay with angels so long as they're female.
Yeah. Yeah, there's. Yeah,
I really hate how that's become a thing in art. Like, modern artists will basically always paint an angel as a woman. I did a podcast on it a while ago,
Oh yeah. There's a joke told by, I forget which priest told it, but he said this girl asked her mother, "Mommy, do men ever go to heaven?" And her mother said, "Well, I suppose the occasional one does, but why do you ask, dear?" And she said, "Well, because none of the angels ever have beards."
Yeah. Well, that's the thing. You don't turn into an angel when you go to heaven.
Yeah,